afternoon, it's morning.
Alright, still morning.
Those of you don't know me, my name is Ernst.
Okay,
just want to continue to pray for us. Thank you, my Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, my Lord, for what you do in people's lives, Lord Jesus. Thank you for setting captives free, my Lord. Thank you for renewing our hearts. Thank you for renewing our understanding, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Holy Spirit. We just pray that you continue to illuminate the word to us and open the eyes of our understanding of our hearts, my Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The topic for today that we continue on is the significance of relationships in the kingdom. Right. So when I say, or when you see the word relationship on the screen, what is the first type of relationship you think of? Alright, so all the young people think of romantic relationships. Okay, and that's cool, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's also many other types of relationships that we talk about. There's a parental relationship between a father or the mother and a child. And there's friendship relationships, there's accountability relationships, discipleship relationships, there's counseling relationships. So there's many type of relationships, each for a different purpose and for different seasons with different people in your life. Now, as I said in the Afrikaans service, I'm not an expert on relationships. I've been married for 8 years. We've got 2 kids now. The oldest one is 2.5. And it's only after this time that I really realized the complexities behind relationships and how much I still have to learn. So I trust God that throughout my life, I will be able to continually to grow in relationships, to continue to understand people better, to continue to learn more from His Word about what He says about relationship. So I think that's something we all have to grow in. Next week when Nadine Adami is here, she will continue to talk on relationships and parenting and such. But if we look at relationships in the world today, we see that relationships are not always taken up very seriously in the world. We see that people are often casual about relationship. They do not esteem the other person higher, and there's a high degree of self-preservation where people try to protect themselves and they look after themselves because they've gotten hurt in the past. And people are also often offense prone. The smallest thing can offend people. If we look in the professional world, many relationships are contract based. So they are conditional and they always have an exit clause. So if you don't like it, you can always get out and move on. Many relationships we see in the world is there for self-gain, or it is benefit-based. You see what you can get from it. Or at least it is transactional-based, so you give something with the expectation to receive something back. Other type of relationship we also see in the world is association with someone else that you, under your impression, is better or higher than yourself. And for that recognition to be associated with that specific person. Often in the world we see that people use each other to get what they want. And what we find is that relationships are often superficial, that very seldom you see that people form really deep and meaningful relationships. You see that people are not willing to submit to one another. We see a high degree of people being self-righteous to be able to justify themselves, why they do, why they say certain things. And this, all of this gives rise to a superficial and a lawless society where there's really a lack of deep or meaningful relationships. One of the symptoms of such a society is the fatherless generation that we see today. End of last year, we conducted interviews at our company for matriculants who'd like to have a bursary to study whatever, engineering or accounting or whatever. And from the people that we interviewed, at least 8 or 9 out of 10 of those people, as they explained their background, they did not grow up in a normal household. So they either their fathers are not present, or they don't even know their fathers, or maybe they have a father, but the father is so absent that there's no real relationship between the children and the father. So that is one of the things that we see, especially Namibia and South Africa, I think. And it's also the case in the rest of the world often. What we see is if we look at the kingdom, often the effects and the symptoms and the illnesses of the world sometimes infiltrates the kingdom as well. Because as people come into the kingdom, they bring along a lot of baggage and wrong ideas and wrong thinking. It takes time for those things to be corrected or rectified. And this is often a very subtle thing that happens. People, if you don't heed to certain things, this infiltration of wrong types of relationships or wrong thinking about relationships can very easily influence the kingdom. Then another aspect is, let's now park the relationships there. For now, we will get back to that. But just in our daily mindset, in terms of our relationship with God, we see people in the world often have a great intellectual pursuit, where they pursue intellectualism, try to obtain more degrees, and get more knowledge, more understanding. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we find that this intellectual pursuit becomes so great and so important to people that we often neglect the relational aspect. And I will get back to that just now. My aunt, she lived here in Vintage. She died 2 years ago after a very long battle against cancer. I think maybe 8 to 10 years she was battling with cancer. And she was a very gifted person. She could play music very well. She was a great academic. She obtained a doctorate degree in musicology. And she was also a great intellectual, and we had lots of intellectual discussions. But even early in her life, she followed the Lord, she serves the Lord, everything. So she really had a relationship with the Lord. But despite even that, she showed that towards the end of her life, how much more emphasis she felt she should have put on the relational aspect or relationships in her life, throughout her life. She was so focused on intellectual gain that in her own eyes she feels she has neglected some relationships throughout her life. And at the end, a few months before she died, she really urged us or told us that how important she sees relationships, and relationships as an eternal value or eternal purpose, because you can, through relationships, people's lives are changed. Through your interaction with people become saved. Even if someone is saved already, your interaction with a person can help them grow in their relationship with God. So not only where they spend eternity, but also how they spend eternity, you can have an effect on other relationships that you have with people. There is something that quote that Rhino also gave earlier in Psalms 111 verse 10, where we also see that relationship with God is the key to all the other things for us growing in whatever field. We think of it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to really have that reverential fear of the Lord, of God, you need to know Him, you need to be in relationship with Him, you need to love Him, to really understand that. And that implies that having relationship with God is that beginning of wisdom, having that reverential fear. As you stand in relationship with God, you grow in knowledge and understanding. And later, the more you pursue God, the more you pursue that relationship, then you see that all the intellectual gain and the other things that you wanted to have in life become secondary and just becomes a byproduct of your relationship with God, and where the primary pursuit then becomes your relationship with the Lord. Alright, next we move on to the kingdom. So the head of the kingdom is the king. And the kingdom, whether you know it or not, is at war. He's in a great war to advance the kingdom. There's a big battle for souls going on. And we don't see, many of us are oblivious to this war going on. But this war is a reality. So let's read in Matthew 11, verse 12 to 14. This is Jesus speaking, and says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. So Jesus says here that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Right now, if you think of a war, to be able to advance the kingdom in the war, we have to break through enemy lines. And to break through enemy lines, there is an aspect of violence. And in this case, it is a spiritual violence. Spiritual violence to be able to take new ground, to claim new ground by force. And that is where spiritual warfare comes from, to take new ground, to proclaim new things for the kingdom. Now, there was always this battle going on. In the book of Daniel, you can see, you can read, there's a battle, a spiritual battle going on. But since, now you can see in the scripture here, Jesus talks about the kingdom and of violence. But he says, and from the days of John the Baptist, then Jesus implies that this, the intensity of the war has taken on a new dimension. It's become a lot more intensified than previously. And the reason for this, I believe, is that John came to proclaim repentance. He started to pay. Previously, under the law of Moses, not before the law, you were in the place where you went. But when the enemy realized that if Jesus comes and he dies for people's sin, then people will have a choice. If they accept Jesus, they will be saved. All their sins will be forgiven them. And then that means that there is a contention or battle for souls. And that is why the battle suddenly started to intensify a lot. And then Jesus talks here from the days of John until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. But before, what happened before John? Before John, it was under the law of Moses. It was a very religious setup. Very formal. Everyone tried to conform to the rules and the norms that were expected of them. They had to do the right things, say the right things, and at least create the right impression that you are doing the right things. So there were many things that were not really true. People's hearts didn't really have to be in something. But then came John the Baptist. John was quite a controversial guy, quite a ruffian, if you think of it like that. He ate locusts and honey, and he lived in the desert, and he wore a cloth made of camel's hair. So he was not your normal type of guy of that time. He was quite confrontative with the people actually at that time. He didn't say what people wanted to hear. He challenged really people's norms and comfort zones at the time. And he had a great prophetic ministry, and even you can even really imagine that Jesus says that John was the greatest, was the greatest prophet. And that John was more than a prophet. So even Jesus says that John was more than a prophet. I don't have the scripture on there. I just want to read to us Matthew 3, verse 3 to 12, just to illustrate to you quickly what John said. Let's read from verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear fruit or does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So this is John's ministry there, the baptism of water unto repentance. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John didn't say what the people wanted to hear, but now we see in Matthew here that Jesus equates or he likens John to Elijah for some reason. He says in the last sentence, "And if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come." And let's just continue in Matthew 17 verse 11. Just when Jesus reconfirms the same thing, and he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him. Then the disciples, in verse 13, understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus here equates John the Baptist and Elijah. Now we will now see where this connection comes from. But effectively, Jesus here connects them in terms of their ministry. We will get to Elijah just now. They both had quite controversial ministries. They were controversial people. But more importantly, they operated under the same prophetic spirit. So the same prophetic spirit that was on Elijah was also on John the Baptist. We look at Elijah in 1 and 2 Kings. He was also quite controversial. He performed great miracles. He proclaimed drought over the whole area, the whole land. And he said, only by my words will this drought stop. And then he proclaimed that it will rain again. And then he sent out his servant 7 times to go and see if there's clouds over the ocean. And at the 7th time, the servant came back to say that he sees a cloud as big as a man's hand. And then it started to rain. You think of Mount Carmel, I always think of Carmel, Carmel, where there was this competition between the Baal prophets and Elijah, and everything that happened there, if you think of that story. Elijah was even transported miraculously by the Holy Spirit from one place to another, like the teleportation you see in the movies, 1 Kings 18 verse 12. So, if you think it wasn't possible, it's possible. Now, what is the purpose of linking John the Baptist and Elijah? What is the significance in that? Why would Jesus do that? Jesus actually refers to an Old Testament prophecy by Malachi. Let's read it now, then we get to the detail. Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So, now you must remember, Malachi lived, and the book of Malachi was written about 450 years before Christ. Now, the people in the days of Malachi, she would have thought that maybe he's not such a good prophet, because Elijah lived 850 years before Christ, that is 400 years before Malachi, Elijah lived, that is, was in the time of King Ahab. So now Malachi is prophesying that Elijah will still come, but everyone knows that he lived a few hundred years ago already. So that is where Jesus then comes in and makes sense of it, where he says that we equate John the Baptist and Elijah with one another. And the important thing here is, if you read this part, the part where just after where they say, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. Now if you think of that, they speak of effectively of John the Baptist. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? It was the message of repentance, and he performed the baptism of repentance. So what does repentance mean? Repentance means to turn away from your sinful ways. So it means a turning, and that effectively, that turning, you read the same thing here, turning the hearts of the fathers. So it highlights here that the first aspect of that repentance that John spoke about is a turning of hearts. Number one, where our hearts should be turned towards the Father. The Father's heart is always turned towards us. And then secondly, turning of our hearts to one another, where previously our hearts are not turned to one another as it should be. And here we see that they mention this turning of hearts. This prophecy in Malachi introduces this relational aspect, and it shows the importance and the significance of relationships and the importance of hearts turned towards one another. Now what is even more important is the time when this prophecy is fulfilled, when John's ministry actually took place, and then just after that, when Jesus equates Elijah and John the Baptist. The context in which Jesus says this, he speaks about the kingdom, and that the kingdom is suffering violence. There is a war going on. And it's just after where he mentions this war going on that he mentions this equation and this importance of relationships. So this shows us that especially during the time of war, the relational aspect is extremely important for the time that we're living, especially in our local body, in the kingdom of God. And it says that there's a great blessing if our hearts are turned to one another. And the contrary is also true. If our hearts are not turned, it says there, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So it's really made clear that the relational aspect is something we cannot take lightly or neglect. Just on the side, the type of relationship they specifically mention here is the relationship between father and children, fathers and children. And if you think of the fatherless generation we saw today, that is one of the main things that are absent. And if you think of a father-son relationship, there can be one in the natural but also in the spiritual father and son relationship. And part of that process where fathers teach children is a process of impartation. We will get to the impartation part just now. But together with that goes the concepts of the things like discipleship, and being teachable, accountability. So the relational aspect is really important for the kingdom and for the local body to move forward and to advance. But you understand this link between John the Baptist and Elijah. All right. Now let's quickly look at the impartation part. You can do a whole message on impartation, but just in short, the main ways in which impartation can take place is three ways. The first one is contact. So that is physical contact, laying on of hands. So if you pray for your children or if you pray for someone to receive a spiritual gift, it's done through the laying on of hands. So it is an action-based type of impartation. Second one is called association, and that is where a person spends critical periods of time in his life under the presence or under the influence of the imparter or under a spiritual father. So as you grow up, if you become saved, as you grow up through certain phases of your life, if you are in the fortunate position to spend that time under the leadership and the mentoring and the discipleship of a spiritual father, there's great benefit and great gain that you can grow spiritually tremendously if you are in that fortunate position. And that implies relationship. It means you need to have relationship with that person. So association is a relational based type of impartation. And the last one, which is the most common one, is just normal exposure, where you see, where you have exposure to the ministry of the imparter. If you read books of spiritual leaders, if you read all the John Bevere books, and this is context or experience based, and this does not necessarily imply a relationship. You can receive lots of impartation from watching people over the television, but they don't know you from a grain of salt. So there's no relationship there. Now, just to come back to relationships, there's a few types of relationships. The most important one is the covenant relationship, where covenant implies that it is unconditional and that it cannot be broken. One of the most important ones is the marriage. I put a few scriptures down there, which I'm not gonna all read to you, but you know the scriptures in Ephesians 5. Maybe I will quickly read part of 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 10. But just before I do that, just a quote from Pastor William Horizon, that he said, marriage is an unconditional commitment to another imperfect person. So you are imperfect, the other person is imperfect, but the commitment, the relationship is unconditional. And if that is the basis, we can allow both parties in the marriage can allow one another to grow, can pray for one another to become the persons that Christ intends for them to be. In that part of 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 10, there are many other aspects that relate to relationships in general that are quite important. So let's quickly go there. I'll read from verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is now your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Another important type of relationship that you see is family relationships. And if you read in the Old and the New Testament, you see that families as a grouping, are blessed collectively or cursed collectively. So instead of only the individual suffering, the whole family suffers. And that is what you see in real life as well. And you can see that throughout the Bible, that families are held accountable for what goes on in that family. Normally the man, depending on the family setup, if there's a husband or a man, the man is the head of the house. He's accountable for his family and what's going on inside the family. So there's a great importance of these smaller groupings, family groupings, small groups inside churches, inside local bodies, as they form the building block of the local body. Just to recap on what we've read on relationships here, that they are unconditional, there should be love and respect, mutual submission, selfless and not selfish, if you compare it to the worldly relationship characteristics that I mentioned in the beginning. Next type of relationship is what we call accountability relationships, or it's a kind of specialized friendship relationship, you can say that, between friends or brothers, people inside a small group. It's not something to be taken lightly. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So two people who are accountable towards one another, who can grow together spiritually, they have to be in that place of relationship where they can openly share with one another what is going on in their lives. And for them really to be able to grow and to move forward, that relationship must be in place. I used the same example in the previous service. I used to like to play tennis at school and at university. And you only really got better at playing tennis if you played against someone who played better than you. You are all maybe the same. But if you played with a weaker player, your game also starts to go down with time. So it's good to have someone that is your equal, so that iron can sharpen iron, so both players continue to grow. The last relationship, type of relationship I want to talk about is the one that we refer to in Malachi as well, the one that Malachi also implies, and that is in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. It says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now if you think of the impartation aspect that we spoke about, you've got exposure to many different teachers all around the world. You can switch on your television, you can read books, so you've got these 10,000 instructors that you can have in Christ merely through exposure. But if you think of the laying on of hands, if you think of association where you really have a relationship with a spiritual father, where during critical periods of your life you have that impartation, that is very rare. And that is maybe a relationship the type of relationship you maybe have once or twice or three times in your life, if you are fortunate. And that is a very special relationship that has to be cherished and honored and respected. That is a relationship that is deep and meaningful, and that really helps you to grow spiritually. Now, as you can think, as we said, the kingdom is at war, and there's a battle going on. So one of the enemy's tactics are to destroy relationships, because he knows the importance of relationships. If you think of families that are the building block of the local body, the enemy really tries to target families, because he knows if he can destroy families, isolate people in the family, he can easily deceive them or take them out. You will see all over, if you look at the divorce rate, Christian and non-Christian, the enemy is really into breaking up marriages, breaking up relationships. So that is really something we must be cautious about and know and be aware that that is one of the strategies and the plans of the enemy, to destroy marriages and families. Another tactic is where the enemy misleads us into thinking that the relationships that we do have are really deep and meaningful when they're not. And they're only really superficial, how is it today, relationships, and they're not really deep or meaningful. And that is quite a challenge for us today in our busy lifestyles, where we run from one meeting to the next, one day to the next, to this and that, but where we don't really foster meaningful relationships. If each individual in the local body or in a small group can really have a good, I almost say, social network, either natural, your family members around you, if you are fortunate to have them, in your small group, in your local body, accountability relationships, if you are married with your wife or with your children, if you are in a fortunate position to have a spiritual father or mother with whom you have, if you can foster all those relationships and really have that good networking place, you become a much more difficult target for the enemy to attack because of all those relationships that are in place. Obviously, the most important relationship is your relationship with the Lord, but these relationships should also be in place and in check to be able to keep you accountable, to keep you honest, that people know what's going on in your life. There's certain aspects of your life that you might only share with your wife. There's other aspects that go a bit broader that you share with accountability, partners or friends, with your pastor, with your spiritual father. So we see, as I've said before, we are very, very busy today. We run around. It's very easy to find reasons and excuses why we are not fostering deep and meaningful relationships. And so what for each one of us, what we need to do is to find out what are we using as excuses and what are real reasons. And if there are real reasons, how can we overcome that? Of course, if it's God's desire for us to have meaningful relationships, He will help us to find a solution or find a way how to overcome those obstacles, to really be able to foster those relationships. Anything else can easily become an excuse why not. So we know that the enemy's plan is to destroy these relationships. So what I want to leave with you today is to say, in our small groups, as we go from here, number one is to be in a small group. If you are not in a small group, you are not really connected. Your network and your relationships are in danger, because it's not a very good relationship you have in the local body. And then in the small groups, that we really sit and think, and how can we facilitate, how can we use small groups to facilitate relationship building? Which ways can we find really to establish accountability relationships with certain people whom we trust? Now, what ways can we find that we know that relationships is not just a nice to have, but it sometimes needs to be formalized a bit, sometimes needs to be said, this is how we want to do it, and that we are kept accountable for that. All right. So the message is actually very simple, and we trust the Lord that He will really guide us and show us how to foster and how to protect these relationships, and that we are aware that the enemy's plan is really to want to destroy that. and that we cannot function in isolation. We cannot grow in isolation. We only really grow when you are amongst other believers where we can sharpen one another. Pray for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making provision for everything for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your blood that covers us and that protects us, Lord. And we thank you, my Lord, for the privilege to have relationship with you, my Lord. And I pray, my Lord, that you will really change our hearts and turn our hearts, my Lord, that our hearts will be turned to one another, Lord, that we will really love our brothers and sisters, that we will really unconditionally love, unconditionally give of ourselves, Lord Jesus. And we will be able to grow together, my Lord. We will be able to grow spiritually. And we will grow in our relationships with you, my Lord, and be able to be our brother's keepers, my Lord, that we will be able to intercede for one another, my Lord, so that the enemy will not be able to destroy us or to take us out. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your mercies and your grace, my Lord. And we pray for your wisdom, my Lord Jesus, to continue. And we thank you for your grace and your unending love for us, Lord Jesus. Amen. You are free to go. If there's someone that wants to pray in a specific aspect, relational aspects of your life, if you struggle with relationships, I or we will be here to pray for you.